keys that were neatly dispersed throughout a million-dollar-plus mansion in Rancho Santa Fe, California, an elite neighborhood just 20 miles north of San Diego. The dead were apparently the participants of a mass cult suicide. Of course, you know that I'm talking about the Heaven's Gate cult. This group was led by a castrated homosexual who was the son of a Presbyterian minister. The 65-year-old man who led them was Marshall Herb Applewhite. With a name like that, no wonder he was emotionally distraught, right? Applewhite had been leading this band of believers around the nation for more than 20 years and indoctrinating them with outlandish beliefs that were a strange and ultimately a deadly mixture of the Bible and Christianity, New Age thinking, Old Age Gnosticism, theosophy, extraterrestrialism, and Star Trek. And the whole story behind the Heaven's Gate cult is both shocking and scary. We're still seeing something about it nearly every day in our papers. And I mean to think, as you read all of this and see this happening, you have to ask, what was the magnetism in Applewhite that would so mesmerize a 72-year-old grandmother from Iowa, Jacqueline Leonard, that she would leave her family and friends behind and follow this fellow all around the country for more than 20 years, waiting for a UFO to beam her up to the next level? Or what was there about this mysterious figure called Applewhite that would convince Yvonne McCurdy Hill, who was a 39-year-old mother of five from Cincinnati, to abandon her children and live like a hobo and ultimately mix a deadly concoction of pudding and phenobarbital and vodka and eat it and then asphyxiate herself with a plastic bag over her head? What kind of power is involved in this? It's crazy, you say. But the haunting fear that it brings to us is as we learn about these people, we discover they appear to be normal, intelligent, average folk. They're just like the person next door, who is just like the person living in our house. And even more frightening is the thought that somehow, someday, someone in my family or yours might get caught up in one of these crazy fringe cults and their whole life be destroyed through the lunacy of some charismatic kook. Now, we have families in our church whose heart is broken because a son or a daughter has gotten caught up in some kind of fringe group. And the worst part about the mass suicide of Heaven's Gate is that this type of activity is really getting to be commonplace. I mean, it's almost as though it's not new news to us. After all, we still have the images in our mind of February 28, 1993, the firestorm of the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, led by David Koresh. Koresh was born in Houston, Texas, 1959. His real name is Vernon Howe. He took over an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventist church called the Branch Davidians in 1987. In 1990, Vernon changed his name to David Koresh, David, after King David of the Bible, Koresh, the Hebrew name for Cyrus the king. And he was a self-proclaimed prophet who claimed to be the Lamb of God. And he claimed that he personally had true understanding of the seven seals of Revelation 6 and 7, and that he personally was gifted to open the seven seals. And people were so intrigued with David Koresh that men would literally surrender their wives and daughters to him as sexual concubines while they themselves were sworn by him to celibacy. And Koresh proved to be a deadly, demonic, deranged dictator who ultimately perished with nearly 90 of his faithful followers in that fiery inferno. My generation still remembers, and yours does, the deadly fiasco of Guyana, South America, involving the murder, suicides of some 900 members of the People's Cult Temple led by Jim Jones, November 18, 1978. The world was watching in remorse and repulsion as the bloated bodies of those who had drunk the Kool-Aid laced with cyanide were being collected off the killing fields of Guyana and Jonestown. And most incredible in that scene, in my mind, were the bodies of the small children who evidently had been given the Kool-Aid, the deadly Kool-Aid, by their parents and made to drink it and died. And then it was followed by their parents drinking and their bodies falling over their own children. Now, if all this doesn't alarm you, maybe it should. For every day we see their faces and names in the news and in the media. The internet has brought the fringe fruitcake of society into our living rooms and this fringe religion into our homes. And their names and their groups have become almost like household fixtures. I mean, you hear them everywhere. L. Ron Hubbard, the Church of Scientology, Sun Myung Moon, the Unification Church, Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, David Byrd, Children of God, Edgar Cayce, Association for Research and Enlightenment, Gene Dixon, self-proclaimed predictor of future events, Mary Baker Eddy, the Church of Scientology, Maharaji Divine Light Mission, Elizabeth Clare Prophet, Church of the Universal and Triumphant, Charles T. Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, Joseph Smith, Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, Transcendental Meditation, the Dalai Lama is coming to Denver, it's front page news, he's having access in the public schools. I'd like to see a Christian. Wouldn't it be interesting if a member of Billy Graham's team came to Denver and asked for access to the public schools or the universities, but when the Dalai Lama comes, who's proposing, who's teaching the ancient mystic systems of Hinduism, the world sets up and turns upside down and rolls out the red carpet for him. Now, we're living in the age of the New Age. This is the day when Nancy Reagan consults the stars to govern the schedule of her president husband, and Hillary Clinton consults Eleanor Roosevelt to try to discover her own identity. Every day our families and children are exposed to it. Crystals, meditation, mysticism, mantras, which are holy words that are repeated over and over to change one's consciousness. Chance, karma. Karma speaks of the laws of cause and effect in the universe. Positive poles, negative poles, opposing poles. Krishna, spiritism, rainbows, reincarnation, transmigration of the soul, channeling, holy discourses, heavenly handshake, dreamless sleep, the force, spirit guide, harmonic divergence, millennial dawn, Nephi, celestial kingdom, yoga, the word yoga means union with God, magic, divas, and mahatmas, extraterrestrials, UFOs, astrological charts, occultic icons, and on the list could go of New Age code words. Just visit a New Age store someday, and this is what you're going to see everywhere on the shelves. It's the language of the 90s. It's the language of Boulder, Colorado. And the terms embody the narcissistic nuances and nomenclatures of New Age thinking. Now, Mom and Dad, you may not be very familiar with some of these signature terms of the New Age, but I want you to know that your teenage son and daughter is very familiar with them. And as Christians, we should be shocked by this New Age nonsense and by the proliferation of the cults. And yet, in one sense, we should not be shocked, because our Bibles tell us that this is exactly what would happen in the final days of human history. As we approach the end of the age, the Bible says we would be reading it just as it is written, being written today before our very eyes. Christians maybe should not be so shocked and alarmed, but we should be educated and informed. Now today, I want to show you what the Bible has to say as we approach the final days coming to the day when Christ returns to earth. What is the world going to look like? One of the characteristics of the final age will be a proliferation of false religions. And today, I want to do this. I'm preaching a series of messages entitled Family Survival for the 21st Century. Now, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come before the turn of the century, and we live into the 21st century, it's going to be a new day for our families. And you need to know, how can families survive moving into this new millennium? And then one of the great challenges to your family and mine is the proliferation of false religions that will characterize the final day. Let me tell you, When you send your innocent little son or daughter off to the university, if you haven't educated them, somebody there will educate them in New Age thinking. It is, I'm telling you, it saturates the university campuses from the professors and all the way down to the student body. You better be teaching your kids how to survive. Now let's look at what the Bible says about this. Several passages of Scripture that I'd like to read with you this morning, beginning with the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Can you find that quickly? Matthew chapter 24. And begin reading with me in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What's the world going to be like then?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations." Let me stop here and say, many of the signs that Jesus said would characterize the last age have been with us since the beginning of time. There have been earthquakes. There have been famines. There have always been false religions. I'm going to tell you more about the history of false religions in just a minute. But notice, Jesus said, as you approach the end of the age, they will be like birth pains. And so in the sense that a woman who is about to give birth to a child, as the moment of birth comes, the birth pains, grow more frequent, number one. They grow more intense, number two. So these signs that have been with us since the beginning of time, as we approach the end of time, they'll not be anything new, but they will be happening more frequently, number one, and with greater intensity, like birth pains. Now, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Verse 11, look closely. This is the one sign that I want you to be aware of. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jump ahead now to verse 21 in the same chapter. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. Look carefully now, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the desert," do not go out, for he is here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Another prophetic passage speaking of the end age is 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you find that passage very quickly? 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read three verses from this. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Notice how they do it. They do it clandestinely. They do it secretly. They're not open with their doctrine, but they introduce it secretly. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now keep moving to the right of your New Testament, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. One other passage that tells us the end of the age will be a proliferation of false prophets and false religions. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Can you say amen to that, church? They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Cults are nothing new. False religions have been around ever since Cain tried to appease God with his religion of works in Genesis chapter 4. And so as we read through the Bible, we come across cultic religions that were always a part of the world system and were always antagonistic against the truth of God. In the Old Testament, we read of the Baal cult and the Ashtoreth cult, in which children were sacrificed to these false deities. In the New Testament, we read of the Greek cult of Diana, and the cult of the Nicolaitans are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and the Gnostic cults of the New Testament. And these are just a few of the cults that were alive and well throughout biblical times. Now, the thing you need to realize is that dangerous and devilish cults are not new. But what is new is the proliferation of them, and America particularly seems to be especially fertile ground for false religions. For instance, March 30th, the Sunday Denver Post, on a front page news story entitled "Diverse Sects Thrive in the U.S. said this, and I'll read a couple paragraphs. "The United States, where belief in God remains vastly popular and religious freedom guaranteed, is becoming what academic specialists call a spiritual marketplace." By the way, it's interesting to me who the media defines as academic specialists. Have you noticed? Usually they're men who are spiritually blind. Amen? "What academic specialists call a spiritual marketplace, a great competitive field where all the world's major faiths and countless minor ones meet and jostle for followers and influence. The nation has become a hothouse for new movements, with growing numbers of people on personal religious quests. An aspiring spiritual leader can gain a hearing, maybe even a flock, by offering a new pathway to ultimate meaning." J. Gordon Milton, director of the Institute for the Study of American Religion in Santa Barbara, California, said, "There is a full array of the world's religions in America. For example, Los Angeles is the only place in the world that you can find all forms of Buddhism. Not even Asian countries have all forms of Buddhism." Now, this is a dangerous and deadly day for the uninformed, the unequipped, and the unprotected. It is the day, I believe, Christ spoke of when he said, "Many, many false prophets and false Christs will arise." Now, you see, our Bibles tell us this would happen. And the Bible gives us clear directions in how to detect these deceivers and expose their deception. There is a way, moms and dads, that you can cult-proof your own life and cult-proof your family. And I want to devote this message today, and I'm sure it's going to take today and some of next week, to help you build around your family a barricade of truth that will serve as a lifelong defense against a multitude of false prophets that will influence their lives. Now, let me tell you, they are out there, and they're preying on your children and on those who are vulnerable to their deceptions. And let me warn you, listen to this. One of the most dangerous aspects of this cult explosion in America is that every time one of these groups does something that is irrational and harmful, Satan scores a victory. And Satan uses that to cast a cloud of suspicion and doubt on all religious groups. For instance, the Denver Post again, reported in an interview with George Wolkine, who is the leader of a group called the Extraterrestrial Contact Support Group. He's probably a college professor somewhere. In an article entitled, Aliens Trail Comet, Cult Says. Now, Wolkine said this, the cult, Heaven's Gate, listen carefully, is more Christian-oriented than anything. What makes groups like this dangerous is their Christian preoccupation with death as a form of salvation. Hey, what brand of Christianity is he looking at? What Bible is he reading? The Christianity I know and the Bible I speak says this. The founder of it, Jesus Christ, said, the thief comes only but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have what? Life, and life more abundantly. The truth focuses not on death, but on life. This is just, and that article is just one of many subtle innuendos that I saw as I tracked this, reporting of the group, of that group suicide of Heaven's Gate. You see, listen to this, church. Here's what the enemy wants you to believe. The enemy wants you to believe that all truth is relative. That there is nothing that is absolutely true. So, something is true only if you believe it to be true. But if you believe it to be true, it's true for you. And what can be true for you can be true, is maybe different than what's true for me. But because there is no absolute truth. The enemy wants you to believe that all religions are basically the same. That all religions are basically equal. And that each one has some positive characteristics and others have negative characteristics. But none are inherently more true or better than any others. The enemy wants you to believe that cults are essentially no different than Christianity. It's just another form of religion, just another type of belief. And here's what the modern contemporary 90s person is going to do. You're going to check out all of these religions and kind of just, it's like going to a cafeteria style spiritual service. You pick from this one what you like and put and what you don't like you don't take, and you take a little from this and a little from that, and you just kind of develop your own way of thinking and do whatever fits you. And if it's true for you, it's true. That's good. Que sera, sera. Let me tell you, my friend, here, and by the way, this is why Christians have always been persecuted against this world system, because we follow one who said, I am the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth, the life, not a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the exclusivism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. But the cult wants you to believe that Christianity is just like they are. And they want even acceptable and established religions, they want you to think, contain dangerous beliefs and teachings that must be approached with extreme skepticism and caution. Again, an article, May 29, the Denver Post, the title of it, Cults Historically Embrace the New. Now, this article was analyzing the beliefs of the Heaven's Gate cult, and they quote Rodney Stark, who is a sociologist at the University of Washington, who insinuated that the beliefs of Heaven's Gate were not really so bizarre. Listen carefully. The idea of renouncing all worldly possessions in an expectation of imminent delivery into heaven is hardly a new phenomenon. Indeed, its roots go back at least as far as the Bible. Jesus himself told his disciples, it is as easy for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven as for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now note the subtle innuendo that these people, what he's saying. He's saying these people are not really so, they're not much different than your Christian down the street or than the Christian church in the neighborhood in which you live. He's saying Marshall Herb Applewhite did not teach anything that was much different from what Jesus Christ taught. And as Christian parents particularly, you and I need to be helping our children develop an accurate spirit of discernment. They need to be able to discern truth from error. And if we don't help them, it is only a matter of time until they're confronted and confused by serious seductive error, you see. So today, I want to talk with you about some issues related to cult-proofing your family. let's begin by talking a little bit philosophically about the matter of truth itself. Let me give you two truths about truth. You want to write these down? Truths about truth. Number one, the best way to identify a lie is to be familiar with the truth. Bank tellers, government agents, are trained to identify counterfeit money not by being exposed to all the different kinds of possible counterfeit money that can be created, but by being exposed and becoming very familiar with genuine money, the real thing. And so they become so familiar with the real thing that any aversion from that is immediately detected, you see. And the best way to identify a cult is to be familiar with the truth. To be familiar with the truth. So familiar with the truth that any deviation from truth alerts you that this is counterfeit. And by the way, the Bible is the truth, you see. And we need to be like the Bereans that are mentioned in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Paul says of them, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if it was true." So they heard what was being told, they'd bring it back and compare it against the Scriptures. Because you see, the Bible stood as their final authority, as the ultimate truth. And they would compare what they're hearing against what the Word of God had to say. Now, a second truth about truth is simply this. Whenever you stop believing the truth, you will start believing a lie. Are you listening? Are you young people listening? The moment you stop believing the truth, you're going to start believing the lie. I mean, there is no philosophical vacuum in your head. Some of you parents are saying, "Well, you don't know my teenager." I think there's a vacuum in his head, maybe. But I'm telling you, whenever you stop believing the truth, something's going to replace it in your mind. When you stop believing the truth, you'll start believing the lie. And so most people are believing a whole lot of lies about God, about themselves, about the circumstances of their lives, because they're either ignorant of or they have rejected the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so what you need to do is to make a commitment today, a commitment to knowing and understanding the truth. By the way, Jesus is the truth. And as you know and understand the truth, the ultimate truth, and make a commitment, moms and dads, to regularly, consistently, through your life and through your talk, communicate that truth to your kids, here's what will happen. You'll begin to build a hedge of truth around their lives to protect them from the cult. And so I'm saying to you, don't depend exclusively upon the church. Certainly don't depend upon the education systems of the world. It's the family's responsibility to communicate, to know the truth, moms and dads, and to communicate the truth to the kids. If I am a dad, I'm a father of three. And one of the reasons that I'm committed to the Scripture and daily, I read and try to understand and listen and study the Scripture is not only because I'm a pastor and I have a church that I'm responsible to feed and care for regularly, but I also, more important than that in my life, is a family. And I need to be a dad who knows God's Word and can communicate it to my kids. Now, let's do a couple of things. I don't know how far we'll get today, but the first thing I want to talk with you about has to do with this, recognizing cult practices. And I want to take a few moments to familiarize you with some very common practices and methodologies that are common among all cults. And when you see these common practices in any religious group, you ought to have a note of it in your mind. It ought to alert you that something is abhorrent about this particular group. So let me give you 6, 7, 8 of these. Number one of the common characteristics of a cult is authoritarian leadership without accountability. Would you write it down? Authoritarian leadership without accountability. Cult leaders almost always have some kind of messianic complex. Some of them actually believe they are the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Some believe they are God incarnate. Now, these leaders tend to be very charismatic, very controlling, very persuasive, very strong in their personalities, very dictatorial, and they demand blind obedience and total devotion and loyalty. Now listen, they do not point men to Jesus Christ. Instead, they point men to themselves. They often claim to be the true prophet of God and the only person who has true insight into the thoughts and the minds of God. For example, Joseph Smith had at least 85 wives. He sent loyal men on mission while he stayed at home and slept with their wives. Yet, Joseph Smith called himself the true prophet of God. And Mormonism is one of the fastest growing cults in the world. Some of you are offended that I categorize the Mormons as a cult. Well, let me just drive it home a little further. I believe it may very well be the most dangerous cult in the world. Because it is so seductive, it is so subtle, they have redefined the term to make you think they're just a reorganized church of Latter-day Saints. They're just another brand of Christianity. They're just kind of a new and improved version. But I'm telling you, my friend, they are an aversion. Well, I'll say more about them later. Sun Myung Moon claims to be Messiah incarnate. David Koresh claimed to be the Lamb of God, assigned to open the seven seals of Revelation. Well, I'll say more about them later. Sun Myung Moon claims to be Messiah incarnate. David Koresh claimed to be the Lamb of God, assigned to open the seven seals of Revelation. Now, listen, these men do not call for their followers to submit to the Lordship of Christ or to the principles of Scripture, but rather to submit to their own authority and to their own leadership, and you can never question what they teach. Their teachings can never be questioned, and their commands must be strictly obeyed. Now understand this. True biblical Christianity teaches a foundational doctrine taken from the Scripture. It is called the doctrine of the priesthood of believers, which simply means that every Christian, every believer, is a priest in his or her own right, and that we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you don't call me a priest. You call me a pastor. If you're part of a group that refers to the religious leader as a priest, you're a part of a group that has left the New Testament teaching. Never in the New Testament are the leaders of the church called priests. But every member of the church is called, we are called a nation of priests, a holy priesthood. So understand that the true church of Christ, in the true church of Christ, no single man or woman is given authority without accountability. Dictatorship is always devilish. Another common practice of the cults. Authoritarian leadership without accountability. Another common practice is isolation. Isolation as opposed to fellowship and reconciliation. Now, one of the age-old practices of the cults, of dangerous and controlling cults, is the demand for isolation of the individual. You see, cult leaders have found that the best way they can maintain control over their followers is to totally isolate them from the outside world and from outside opinions. From any influence, for instance, by their family. Their family has to be abandoned because their external family, their biological family members are not part of the enlightened ones. And so they try to separate the follower from his own biological family. They separate you from other religious groups. They're to be avoided at all costs because they are spiritually contaminated by the teaching of the cult leader. And whenever a religious leader, listen, whenever a religious leader tries to get you to stay away from your family or other religious groups or fellowships or Bible studies or prayer meetings, or some will even try to keep you out of Christian bookstores, they're probably doing so because they have something to hide. And whenever cult leaders try to isolate you socially or to get you to surrender your independence and live communally, they are probably a dangerous sect that you should absolutely run from, no matter how tranquil and loving they may appear to be on the outside. Isolation, by the way, is an ancient technique. For instance, we see it in the Bible. Go back to the ancient Israel. The story of four Hebrew boys. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Remember those names? They may be more familiar to you if I give you their Babylonian names. Belshazzar
They were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, when they went into Babylon, taking as hostages into Babylon, the first thing the Babylonians did, Nebuchadnezzar did, was to isolate them from their families. They were pulled out of Jerusalem, taken away from their families, taken away from everything that's familiar. They were given brand new names. Daniel was renamed Belshazzar. Hananiah renamed Shadrach. Mishael renamed Meshach. And Azariah renamed Abednego. And they became so popular, we know them today as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But to understand that what the Babylonians had already figured out is, if they're going to make a mental shift of gears in the mind of these young Hebrews so that they're no longer loyal Hebrews, but they become loyal Babylonians to the court of Nebuchadnezzar, they must first of all isolate them from all their familiar Hebrew surroundings, including their own families. Now listen, friends, true Christianity does not isolate you from the world, but true Christianity, Christ taught us, we are to be salt and light in the world. And so Christ sends us back into the world. He says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. If your family is not a believing family, true Christianity does not say to you, you need to divorce yourself from your family, get away from your family. No, the church will teach you to go back into that family and to be salt and light and a witness and to love them humbly as Christ did, that you might also bring them to Christ eventually. True Christianity teaches reconciliation. The Apostle Paul says, we have been reconciled to God through Christ, and He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Man, this is what it's all about. The Christian life is not separating and isolating people, but reconciling, first of all, men to God. Secondly, man to man, man to woman, you see. A third characteristic of the cult, intimidation as opposed to encouragement. You see, cult leaders tend to rule by intimidation, and the strength of their personalities and of their demands for blind, unquestioned loyalty tend to be great forces of intimidation that they can use to manipulate and control their followers. Cult leaders rule with always the threat of retribution for any kind of disobedience. Now, that retribution may come in different forms. It may be isolation or ostracization from the faithful members of the cult. It may be removal of privileges associated with the cult. They may even privileges as basic as eating and sleeping and using the restroom. Threats of eternal damnation. They rule by intimidation. One lady testified, she lived her entire life in fear of the Mormon church. She was told, for instance, that she could not go to heaven unless she did so on the coattails of her Mormon husband. That she, therefore, was she had any hope of exaltation in the other in the next life, she must marry within the Mormon church. If she married outside the church, she would lose her children eternally. She was told by her bishop if she married an evangelical Christian, she would be marrying an apostate and would lose her any possibility of exaltation in the next life. Rule by fear, guilt, and intimidation. Now, religious cults usually motivate their followers through these methods. And detractors are threatened with damnation and demon possession and the mark of the beast and incurable diseases and natural disasters and public ridicule. Cults have mastered the art of control and manipulation. Biblical Christianity, on the other hand, preaches a message of grace, love, and acceptance. Now, obviously, the Bible teaches of a God who is holy and just and of holy justice based out of His own personality and holy nature. But also the Bible teaches us that Christ and the truth of Christ frees us. And the Bible tells us where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so the biblical Christianity is a message of grace. And Christians are motivated by love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, not by fear and guilt and intimidation. A fourth characteristic of the cults, extreme eccentricism as opposed to spiritual discipline. Extreme eccentricism as opposed to spiritual discipline. Now, God does call for us to live a disciplined life. But I want you to know there's a huge difference between the spiritual disciplines of the Bible and the extreme eccentric lifestyle demanded by many cults. Cult leaders exercise control of their followers by demanding rigid routines of dieting and eating. Often they demand a vegetarian diet. They control their sleep, celibacy, strict dress codes, often making cult members all wear the same thing, vows of silence, long hours of meditation. And many cults demand something of a monastic style of living, even self-flagellation, as a means of releasing our inner self from the restrictions of the material universe and finding oneness with the essence of deity within the universe. Now remember, the Bible does indeed teach that self-control is a spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22. But it also teaches your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and you're to care for your body, not to abuse it or neglect it. A fifth characteristic of the cult, a persecution complex and paranoia. You see, cultists almost always believe that they have a corner on the truth, and therefore the world hates them because they have the truth. And cult leaders are often very paranoid. They believe the government's out to get them. David Koresh, the wacko in Waco, carried a 9mm pistol and kept an arsenal of weapons because he believed that the agents of Satan, quote, were going to attack him and launch the final battle of Armageddon. So a persecution complex and paranoia. A fifth characteristic of the cults, preoccupation with sexuality, usually sexual deviancy. It's interesting the role that sex plays in almost every major cult. Study Mormonism, again. Now, Joseph Smith had a real problem with women. He couldn't stay away from them, you see. He had at least 85 wives himself, and much of Mormonism, with temple marriage ceremonies, and inherent in the doctrine of Mormonism to this day, is the doctrine of bigamy, and they're the direct result of the sexual escapades of Joseph Smith, his own preoccupation with sexual lust and deviancy. If you knew what the Mormon Church really teaches, it would frighten most of you. Marshall Applewhite was a emasculated homosexual, and at least six of the men who committed suicide with him in the Heaven's Gate cult had been surgically castrated. Read some of the writings of Sung Young Moon. Did you see? It's been about 4 weeks ago now. Sung Young Moon made a speech recently, and the entire thing, I mean, he had a full-page article, fine print ledger to ledger, of this speech that he had given, a full page in our Sunday Denver Post. Did you read any of it? I tell you what, it took me a full hour to get through it. It was absolute craziness. I mean, it didn't make any sense. It was the most bizarre stuff. But one of the things I highlighted and noticed is every paragraph nearly was a reference to sexual organs, a reference to sexuality. I mean, this guy, his whole mind is preoccupied with it, you see. Do you know that Sung Young Moon is married to every female member of that group? His writings are perverted because he's a pervert. Seven, demands for total relinquishing of personal identity and possessions. You see, often cults demand that its followers totally abandon their identities and all of their possessions. Often a cult will even go so far as to change the names of their followers, giving them a totally new identity. Again, let's travel back in time to Babylon with Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar have the forethought to separate them from any Hebrew influence, including their families and former religion and temple worship, he also knew to thoroughly baptize them in Babylonian thoughts and to convert them from Hebrew to Babylonians, he must change their name. And so immediately they were given a new name. Daniel was named Belshazzar. Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah was given the name Abednego. And often the cult leaders would demand that their followers, if they're really loyal, hand over everything, including houses, bank accounts, trusts, savings, everything. David Koresh demanded that all of his men turn their wives and daughters over to him for his sex partners while they were required to remain celibate. Sun Young Moon has married every female member of the church. The cult wants to give you a brand new identity as a method of controlling you, you see. And soon, all aspects of individualism are lost. I don't know if you've ever had a contact with somebody who's really caught up in a cult. If you've ever interacted with them on the street or in a someplace. But I'm telling you, when you talk with them, often they have a glazed over look in their eyes, and you get the feeling that you're not talking to an individual or a person who thinks for himself, who rationalizes and has logic capacities, but rather you're talking to someone who is a well-programmed robot, and he's just saying, he is just parroting to you what he has been so programmed to say. And try to talk to them about logic or reason. And I'm telling you, you think you're talking with a person, a robot in human skin. All personal freedoms are taken away. And they're told when they can sleep and when they can eat and what they can eat. And all of this is a masterful management and manipulation of the follower. An eighth characteristic, refusal to disclose their entire belief system to prospective members. You see, the cults are masterful at hiding the most bizarre elements of their beliefs until they get a person thoroughly involved in their cult beyond the point of no return where they can control them with guilt and fear and keep them from leaving the cult. I had a lively debate in my last church with two stake presidents of the Mormon Church. I was in my office at church one day and a distraught mother called me from St. Louis and said, "My daughter lives just a few blocks from your church. She was raised Baptist. She's married to a man who is Catholic. They've been visited by the Mormon church and are thinking about joining. Would you go visit her?" I had no idea who this person was, but I said I would. So I went up there, went up to the house, knocked on the door, and introduced myself as the pastor of First Baptist Church. And I said, "The reason I come by is because your mother called me and asked me to come and talk with you. She's concerned that you're visiting with the Mormon church." And this lady affirmed that that's exactly what was happening. And I said, "Well, have you been told what they really believe?" And so we sat down in the living room and I went through some of the basic beliefs of the Mormon church. They believe, for instance, that Adam was God in the Garden of Eden. And he became the heavenly father of all of us. They believe that Jesus was the first spiritual child born to Adam, God, that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer. They believe exaltation for the woman is to share her husband with other wives and to remain eternally pregnant by her God-husband, producing spiritual children, spiritual offspring for her God-husband. They believe we all can become gods someday. They believe there is a multiplicity of gods. They don't even know how many gods. So I began to share with some of these things. She said, "Oh, they don't believe that. They don't believe that. They don't believe that." I said, "Oh, but they do believe that." She said, "I'll tell you what." This was on a Tuesday, as I recall. She said, "This Thursday, two elders are coming from the church to have a Bible study at my house. Why don't you come over and let's talk about it with them?" I said, "I'll be here." So 7 o'clock, the appointed time came around. I knocked on the door. Word had gotten out that I was coming, so the two young elders, which are usually the guys with the white shirts and bicycles that are on mission, the two elders didn't show up. They called for the big guns. They had two state presidents, which are the leaders over the Eastern District of Missouri. So we sat down at the kitchen table. Remember, the family has a Baptist background and Catholic background. I doubt if either one had ever been born again. But they knew enough to know there's only one God. And so we begin to go over this. And I begin to just ask them. I mean, if you ask them point blank and you know how to ask the question and you stay with it, I mean, they'll try every... Listen, this is what's so crazy. They'll try every way they can to avoid the question, but stay at it. Stay at it. Stay at it. Stay at it. And finally, they have to admit, yes, 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 this is what we believe. And as we did this, this husband and wife... literally, their mouth just was open in a gawking astonishment the whole time. Here's the sad part. They were not just being visited by the church. They had already joined the church and been baptized in the Mormon church. After 2 hours around this table, I looked at these two stake presidents and I said, "Here's my problem with you. You can believe this foolishness if you want to. I mean, if you want to believe there's a comet following Hale-Bopp, or there's a spaceship following Hale-Bopp that's going to beam you up, you can believe that if you want to. But my problem with you is this. When you come visit this home, initially,
with your literature and introduction. You don't tell these people this is what you believe. Here are some folks who have already gone so far as to join your church and be baptized, and they still did not know this is a part of your belief system. Here's my problem with you. You are deceptive. I finally got them to say it. I mean, say it. That they were not Christian. And they admitted that trying to fit their doctrine into what has been historical Christianity is like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. They said it. They said it. But I said, when you come to the door, you introduce yourself as Christians, just another brand of Christianity. When you know that you have added new definitions to the old terminology, you know that you're not traditional Christian. You know you're not believing historical Christianity. And yet you present yourself as this, and you keep back some of these more bizarre things that are at the very core of your belief system and of your doctrine. And here was his justification to me. He said, we believe a person must drink milk before they eat meat. And I wondered in my mind when he said that, when would these people be far enough along they could begin eating meat and they would be told, here's what this group you have joined really believes. I discover many Mormons themselves do not know what the Mormon church believes. And therefore, They have been deceived by a false religious system who refuses to disclose its belief system to prospective members. We're out of time. Will you come back next week and let me finish this up with you? I ain't got to the main point, which is I wanted to tell you what to do about all of this. Here's what we're going to do. Next week, I'm going to tell you some of the beliefs of some of the more visible cults today. We'll talk about more of the beliefs of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll talk about a number of the cults. And I'll give you some of their belief systems. And I'll give you some common beliefs. I want to tell you the kind of person they target when they're in recruitment. And then the third thing I will do is give you six things you can do to protect your family from the cult. If Christ delays his return in the 21st century, every family needs to know how to cult-proof their family. Amen? Lord, we love you and praise you. And Lord, even as we speak of these other groups, I confess to you, Lord, that sometimes I feel anger, and I would like to think that's holy indignation. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But the one thing I know that you must sense, Father, and that we should feel as well, it's not anger, but we should feel holy. We should be grieved in our spirits that the enemy has been so successful in keeping people from the liberating truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to weep when we see groups like Heaven's Gate that ultimately lead people to self-destruction. Oh Lord, their existence is an indictment against we, the church, for not being salt and light in the world and for not being faithful to our mission to preach the name of the Lord Jesus to every man, woman, and child on the planet. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you would raise up in our church a passion for telling people how Christ can set them free. And Lord, we pray for the spiritual blindness. The whole world lies under deception according to your scripture. We pray for those under this spiritual delusion. You might set men and women free with the truth of Jesus. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.